We just again come before you. We seek you through your word and ask that you would reveal your truth to us, that you would lead us in your truth. Please give us just minds to receive from you and hearts to receive from you and just the desire to do the things that you call us to do. And we pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Finishing off chapter 4, we get kind of a repetition, not so much of the themes, but of the way that he approaches. And the preacher uses like a comparison, saying one thing is better than another thing. And he uses that in a way to draw us further into a wisdom and an understanding of things. And the whole theme of better, I just wanted to start with that because it's a fairly common thing in the Bible that we see these comparisons come out. You see it in the Psalms, right? Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, and your love is better than life, right? We see these words of praise from the psalmists. We see it in the Apostle Paul, where he talks about it's better to depart and be with the Lord than to be in this life. He recognized that it's good to be in this life. This life is full of service and praise to God, but it's better to go and be with Him. And so we see that again and again. And I wanted to just look at really quickly here before we get into our text. Into the book of Proverbs, and we see a couple of examples here. All through the book, but I'm just going to look at verse or chapter 16 for a few minutes, and just look at a couple things, because this is kind of where the preacher is coming, right? That we see these comparisons where he says this thing is better than another thing. Where a lot of times it's a little bit counterintuitive that in the eyes of the world, we think, yeah, more riches is better, or you know, those kinds of things. More power is better. But he often turns those around. So there's a couple examples here. So in Proverbs 16, let's start with verse 8. He says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice." Right, and so you kind of see where he's going there. It's not about more. It's not about always getting more. Let's see if I can jumping into verse 16. "How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." So he's again putting wisdom above riches. Jumping down to verse 19, "It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." So this humility is better, even if it's accompanied by poverty, than with prideful riches. Let's see if there are more here. I think that pretty much covers it. But we see these examples of these comparisons of something being better. And so for today, we're going to look at these. There's really three themes that he moves through in the text, and he uses this comparison method, this better method. And we're going to see it in way of contentment. We're going to see it in the way of community. And then in just humility, right? Humility with wisdom. And so let's kind of get into it here. So in verse 4, he starts with this kind of strange statement that he says, "I saw all the toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor." Now let's be careful not to take that to mean that every bit of work or every toil, everything like that, is only based on envy. He's kind of pointing to the extreme there, where he sees this disturbing trend. And I think we see this in our world today too, right? We always talk about keeping up with the Joneses, right? That kind of mentality where I see something that my my neighbor has, my friend has, or whoever, and I want that, right? That's what I want. I want what that person has. I want his house. I want to live in that house. I want to drive that truck. I want that family is what I want. Like, that life is what I want. And we, driven by envy, this person, the example given here, just obsesses over accumulating more and getting more, achieving more. It's always about more, right? And that's the picture that he's giving. He's giving the extreme of that. So it's not to say that all work is out of envy. That's not true, because he highlights work a lot of times and says we should enjoy work and receive it as something that God gives us to do. So we got to be careful to kind of make these, you know, these to see them as broad, all-encompassing statements. But he is really pointing to this extreme. And I like how I just printed off here a quote from Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. He describes his character, Ebenezer Scrooge, right? I mean, we all know Scrooge around Christmas time. This is how Charles Dickens describes Scrooge. He describes him as a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Doesn't that describe, and you always wonder if Dickens had this in mind, like this idea of the envious person always seeking to get more, clutching after more, trying to grab hold of more that he can. And the preacher acknowledges with familiar words that this is striving after wind. It's trying to get a hold of something that you just can't. It's never going to satisfy if that's your goal, just to get more. Now, he does acknowledge the other side of that coin as well. It's not just the endless pursuit and the obsession with more, but there is the other side that says in verse 5, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. What a vivid word picture he gives us there of the slothful person. So on the opposite side of the of where the envious person is obsessed with getting more, we have the slothful person. Folds his hands, refuses to work, to his own destruction and demise. Eats his own flesh. Right? There's nothing for that person. No, he's not trying to keep up with the Joneses, but he certainly isn't being a helpful member of society. He's not participating in the work that God has given him to do. So those, he's giving these two drastic, dramatic extremes, and then he kind of gets to the heart of it as he gets to this theme of contentment. And this is where we get this comparison. He says in verse 6, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. So he acknowledged here, it's better just to have less, right? This you hear the term less is more or less is better. And a lot of times it's true, isn't it? I mean, less less busyness, less anxiety, you know, even less stuff. Sign me up. That sounds pretty good. But it's not always the case. I mean, more can be good. We want more preaching of the gospel. We want more converts to Christianity, more wisdom, like those kinds of things. So it's not always the case. But here, he acknowledges, you know what? Less is better in this case. It's better to have less. One hand full with quietness, right, than to have two hands full with toil, with that again, that obsession, that relentless pursuit of more. And that description of contentment, it's a description of, well, yeah, contentment for sure. Gratitude, right? To be grateful for the things that we have, right? If we're grateful, then we won't be obsessed with always adding to it. We won't be obsessed with trying to get more, because we're grateful for what we have. And with what we have, there is there is peace, there is contentment. If we are constantly obsessed with getting more, that is accompanied by toil and the anxiety and all the things that he's warning us against. And I should say here too that it's not always necessarily a bad thing to be trying to acquire or trying to grow or trying to pursue things. I mean, those are godly things, right? We want to grow in wisdom. We want to grow in godliness and in faithfulness and all these things. So it's not so much the act of growing or the act of acquiring, but it's the heart, right? So this can be true if we're trying to acquire possessions or if we're trying to acquire knowledge, anything like that. If we're obsessed with it, right? If this becomes a matter of, I need to get more, I'm never going to be satisfied with what I have, then that becomes a problem. And that is accompanied by toil. And he's saying, it's better to just be content with what you have than to be endlessly pursuing that stuff. So yeah, for sure, add and acquire more and get more, but always do it with a heart of gratitude for what we have. And right, isn't that, I mean, Jesus always talked about, he brought the law in, like the actions, the things, the outward, but it always, he always brought it to the heart. It's a heart matter. It's not just a matter of doing things on the outside, it's a matter of the heart. And that's the problem he had with the Pharisees, that they, sure, they looked fine on the outside, but on the inside, it was all rotted and dead. So that contentment, better to have less with and be content with it than to have more and to be anxious about it and always striving to add to it. As we seek wisdom, let's keep that in mind. Let's keep that warning at the forefront of our mind. So contentment. And then he gets to the theme of community. And let me just reread these verses here for us. Starting at verse 7. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, right? So this is kind of going back to the last individual that we saw. Always never satisfied, and so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. And here's the comparison in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so here he's getting to the theme of community and really partnership with other people. I mean, God has created us to be people of community. I mean, that's why we have the church, right? That's why we talk a lot about, and I'm gonna bring this to apply this to the life of the church, because I think it does work so perfectly. It's not necessarily an endorsement of marriage, right? That oh yeah, you need to be married and have someone, have a family to provide for. I mean, those things are obviously good, right? But that, I mean, you can be married and have a family and still be the person who is isolated and who's doing things all for himself. Now, before I get too far, I'm going to keep reading Charles Dickens' description of Ebenezer Scrooge, because I just think it fits so well. So after the last part, a covetous old sinner, and he says, "Hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire, secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster." But this is not the guy that we want to aspire to be like, right? I mean, we know that. If you've read the story or seen the movie of the Scrooge of Christmas Carol, you know that Scrooge is not the guy that we want to be, right? He's covetous, he's grasping, he's clutching, and he's self-contained and solitary. This is not an attractive lifestyle. And this is again what the preacher is warning against, this solitary thing, this kind of lone wolf mentality that I'm in it for myself. Right? I'm going to rely on myself. I'm going to do it by myself. I'm going to rely on my own intuition, my own skills, and no one's going to help me. If I can do it by myself, that's like a badge of honor. But if I need help, it's like I've failed. Right? So he's trying to warn us and get us out of that kind of mentality. And I think it works so perfectly with the church. I mean, it works in a lot of things. And I think these are lessons that a lot of us probably could stand to learn. Right, myself included. I see this. I get this. It's hard to ask for help sometimes. It's hard to acknowledge that, man, I do not know how to do this. I do not have the ability to do this by myself. I need help. In our human pride, we want to be able to say that I did that all by myself. I completed that task, or I whatever it is. But he gives three main, defenses for this idea of partnership, of community, of not being the lone wolf, not being the lone ranger out on his own. And the first thing he says, I'm getting ahead of myself. He says there's greater reward, or there's greater return. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil, right? So again, like it's kind of that mentality where many hands make light work, right? If I'm doing it all by myself, then I'm going to be less productive. I'm going to be less. I'm just going to get less done. It's just it's just math, right? Because you can't do as much by yourself as you can with others side by side with you. And if we apply this to the Christian life, to the life of the church, we recognize this, that ministry, reaching out to the lost, doing the ministry, is not meant to be done alone. And as a nominating committee, we've been talking about this, and I've been on this nominating committee every year, and sometimes the people change, but there's always this desire that, listen, we don't just want one person serving as a coordinator or anything like that. We want them to be part of a team. Even if they're the leader of that team, it's so much more effective if there's a group, if there's a number of people working. Because then if I'm not able to do it, man, I have someone else who's able to kind of fill in and help out and vice versa. So as a group, as partnership, it just works better. Right? Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. He didn't send them out by themselves to go and witness and to go and preach the kingdom. He sent them out in pairs, in groups. And there was always this kind of community mentality. And as a church, we need to embrace that. It's not just a bunch of individuals, you know, coming together and meeting sometimes, then going off on their own and figuring things out. It's us as a community living this Christian life together in partnership with each other, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we do ministry, we need each other, right? We need that encouragement. We need that partnership. We need people who can do things that maybe we can't. So that's his first defense is that. And then the second defense, he talks about if you're alone and you fall down, you're in trouble. But if you're with someone and you fall down, then you've got someone to help you up. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And the Bible warns us to be careful if we think we stand, lest we fall. And of course, he's talking about falling into sin, right? And when and if that happens to us, let's acknowledge sin is a part of this world, and the temptations are everywhere. And when and if we fall, if we're all by ourselves, what are we going to do about that? Right? Whereas when we have someone, when you have an accountability partner, or just a friend in Christ, a brother or sister in Christ, someone that can help you up when you stumble and fall, and it happens to us, right? We don't want to be alone when that happens. We don't want to be that lone wolf, so-called Christian, falling into sin, and you're just all by yourself. You're just spiraling down. That is not the model of how to grow in Christ. He talks then about keeping warm. And I think this kind of goes along with that. If two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? So in a very physical, practical sense, this would be true in the preacher's day of travelers, you know, out in the cold. And if they could huddle together, they're sharing body heat. They're keeping each other warm. This is a very practical thing that people would put into practice in those situations. And I don't think it's too hard to apply this spiritually either. And I think it does go along with the falling. But maybe this is more like, I would say, and maybe, I hope I'm not stretching here trying to apply this and being too metaphorical, but just helping each other grow. Even through, whether it's through tough times, difficult, trying times as a Christian, or just through the good times where things are going well, we still need each other to, in a sense, keep warm, to keep growing, to keep learning Christ, to have just that encouragement, like Kim was talking, that spurring on to good to love and kindness and good deeds and things like that. Right? This is what we need. We need our community for that. And so carrying on then. So we got those first two, and then he talks about, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So he goes from two to three there even. And listen, we need to acknowledge and we need to realize that there is an enemy who hates us, who hates God, who hates the church, who hates it when Christians grow and when Christians repent of their sin and wickedness and turn to Christ. The enemy hates that. And he's roaming to and fro throughout the world seeking someone to devour. Well, who's he going to pick on? Right? Who's he going to single out? The Christian who is surrounded by a loving community, who are helping him or her grow in their faith, and vice versa? Or is he going to target the lone wolf Christian who's just out by himself and says, I don't need those other people. I don't get along with them. Right? They're not like me. They don't get me. I'm going to do it by myself. Right? Who's the enemy going to pick on? Who's he going to single out? And I think we know the answer to that. So he's endorsing community here, partnership. Again, we need to take this to heart and reject the Lone Ranger kind of Christianity, which doesn't sound like Christianity at all. So the next theme that he moves into, we'll move away from community now. So we've got contentment, community now. Again, where the two are better than one, where a community is better than just solitude. And now he goes into this idea of humility and wisdom, starting in verse 13. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. And that's an interesting one, right? Because we often associate wisdom with age, don't we? Right, and here he's kind of going the other way. He's turning like the Proverbs often do. It turns it around a little bit. So better to be poor and young with wisdom than to be old and rich and be a fool. And he says, who no longer knows how to take advice. That is the key right there, isn't it? That is not humility, right? If I get to a point. And maybe this does come with age, right? I'm this old. I don't need to hear from those young punks anymore. Like, they don't know what I know. I don't need to take advice. This is foolishness. This is foolishness, at its highest. Not knowing how to take advice, not knowing how to take counsel from other people, even if they're younger than you, right? Yeah, oftentimes with age, there does come wisdom. There's obviously experience. There's wisdom. There's understanding. There's things that we've gone through in life. So I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to people who are older than you and learn from their experience. But old, young, somewhere in between, let's all remember that humility is the pathway to wisdom, and being able to hear each other, take advice from each other, is so vital. And then he gets to this example, and I'll spend a little bit of time here, but it's been debated over what's going on here. You read it, and it's a little bit hard to understand. Well, is there one person? Is there a king? Is there a youth? Is there three persons? Like, is there another person that comes in after this one? But he gives this example. He went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end to all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. So he refers, he kind of gets into the brevity of your time, leadership in the sun, right? Like we all, you know, we come, we go, right? That's just the nature of things. He gets on that. But then he gives this example of this youth who went from prison to the throne. And one can't help but think of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, where he was sold as a slave by his brothers. Right, he ended up in Egypt, ended up in Potiphar's house. He was a slave, he was a servant, away from his family, away from his home. And did he just kind of sulk about it? Did he just, you know, throw in the towel and give up? Well, my life is over. No, he served. He was faithful. He served God. He continued to grow in wisdom and understanding. And I would suspect, maybe we don't hear this specifically or explicitly in the account, but that he was one who knew how to take advice. He didn't think he had it all figured out. He was willing to hear others. And even when things went sour from there, from Potiphar's house, and he ended up in prison, unjustly accused, he still remained faithful. He still did the work that was there for him to do. And there's just such a strong endorsement here of this wisdom, right? Better, I mean, it's better to have all the disadvantages of life, but still have that wisdom, have that humility in us to be able to hear from each other, take advice from each other. And I mean, it's kind of neat how each one of these flows into the other, right? And we need each other. Again, taking advice, we need that community. We need that community to work for each other. We don't want to be in solitude. And as we work, we need that right mentality of contentment, that I'm not just pursuing and endlessly obsessing over it, but that I'm doing the work that God's called me to do, but that I'm thankful and grateful and content with things that God has given me. And so we finish then with chapter 4 there. Chapter 4 comes to an end, and I hope you'll make use of the digging deeper questions that are in your bulletin. You can use that again as just a way to maybe dig a little bit more into this passage. I certainly have not covered everything that can be discussed or contemplated or prayed over in there, so please make use of that with your family. The guys, we do it on Wednesday evenings. We talk through these questions. Do it with someone, one person that you might meet with. Just use that and reflect on this text. There is so much wisdom to be gleaned from these things that we have here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that we receive from your word. And I pray, Father, that we would be people who would be content and thankful and grateful for what you have given us. I pray, Father, that we would be people of community who love to be in community, who work in partnership with each other, who don't just try to go it alone. And Father, I pray that we would be humble and wise, and not look for the advantages of the world, but would rather look to being wise in you and be able to take advice from others. So thank you, Father, for these reminders and these encouragements and these lessons. I pray that we would take them to heart and we would apply them into our lives, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.